welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Thanks, Donnie. Thanks, Ben. Thanks, Andre, for that. Where's Andre? Awesome testimony. It's a lovely promo for Marriage Prepper. So, moral of the story is find yourself a guy or a girl and get engaged, get the marriage prep stuff, watch it, get married, have lots of kids, and expand the kingdom of God. Amen? Hey, that's scriptural, right? You find it right in the beginning of the Bible. Jesus says that. I'm bringing greetings from the rest of the region, as well as the rest of South Africa and Namibia, and London, all the Shofar pastors. Send their love to you guys here in Pretoria. We just came from a wonderful time together as pastors. And what was so amazing was just to experience what the Lord is doing in our midst. We had one day just full of workshops and stuff, just talking. And we had lunch. But what then happened, now I don't know whether you know pastors and whether you've hung around them, but they love their food. It's normally, the caterers are always very nervous when they hear they have to cater for pastors. We work up a storm, and so we're very hungry most of the time. But this lunch was just amazing. It's incredible. Obviously, some of us left, some of the guys left to go and have some lunch. And I think you know James, who's here with the planted conference we had over the weekend, and he just started playing his guitar in the middle of the lunch break, and it was just so amazing, and the presence of the Lord came, and before we knew it, you know, most of us were down on our faces, just worshiping God, food forgotten, which is a miracle itself when it comes to pastors. So it was really just amazing to sense the same just unction in the heart of the Holy Spirit here tonight, that is really wooing us, really drawing us closer to Him, really just so keen to engage with us, and to interrupt our programs, even our lunches. So I want to encourage you, just stay close to Jesus. You've got no idea what he's up to. He's about to turn some hearts upside down, inside out, and really just lavish his love upon us. So stay hungry for him. Some of you, there's just a cry in your heart for God. Keep on crying out to him. Okay, he's going to reward you with his presence like you will not believe. So let's stand. I would like to read for you portions of scripture with us, if you could stand with me, just as a disposition of our hearts, that we say, God, we acknowledge we are in the presence of your word, and we would like to just give you the respect that you are due. So, if you guys can just flight that scripture for me, please. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 to 27 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way then that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate," in other words, self-controlled, "in all things." Now they, athletes who run, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, a crown that will disappear or decay, but we for an imperishable crown. And then Psalm 27, David speaking, and he's saying, "I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Let us pray. Father, we thank you above all for your presence tonight. And we thank you for the incredible price that was paid to give us free access into your presence. We want to thank you for the nail-scarred hands and the feet that were pierced for us. We want to thank you for the blood of Jesus that still speaks today, a word of welcome, a word of acceptance, and a word of excitement over sinners who come to repentance. We thank you for your word, and we thank you that your word alone has the power to change us. We acknowledge, Lord, that the letter kills. We also acknowledge that your Spirit brings life. And so, Holy Spirit, we give you our hearts, and we pray that this evening you will come and have your way with us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I also do want to invite you in the month of May, if you can. We're going to send some more info through to you. We are very excited about what's happening in Johannesburg, where I'm pastoring right now, where we're going to just launch our Love the City campaign. We're going to go on a bus tour just through the city of Johannesburg. If you would like to join us, please send us your info. You can send the info through to Don, and he'll send it through to us. If you would like to join us for the day, we're just going to drive through the city. We're going to trust the Lord to show us things. We're going to pray for Johannesburg. And then we're going to go up to Northcliff Koppie. It's one of the little hills in Johannesburg. A lot of satanistic rituals have taken place there, and we're going to go up there and just cleanse the place, have a picnic up there as well. And then on the 18th and the 19th of May, we're going to have Pastor Fred from our headquarters. He's going to be up here. And we're going to have a big weekend of just celebrating what the Lord is doing in Johannesburg. We're going to have a sort of a creativity expo the Saturday evening, and I want to invite you as well. If you have something you would like to present as worship to the Lord, come and speak to us, whether it's sculpture that you have made, or a building you've designed, or a book that you are writing, or a song you want to sing, whatever it is, come and speak to us. It will be the Saturday evening. We have a conference center in Johannesburg, which we're completely going to transform and just make it a place in which we're going to bring glory to God. At the end of the evening, we're going to worship, and then the Sunday is going to be one big celebration. So we're going to send the info through to you in due course, but we would love you to partner with us. This evening, I want to speak to us about what most athletes over here would be very comfortable and very familiar with. Maybe not as comfortable, but absolutely familiar with. And that is that time during any endurance race when you hit what they call the wall. You all of a sudden lose all your energy. You all of a sudden just lose your strength. All of a sudden your feet start feeling like lead. Your lungs burn. You want to lose whatever little you've got left in your tummy. And it's just an incredibly embarrassing, frustrating moment that happens without warning. I'll never forget the first time it happened to me. I was doing a 21-kilometer race down in Strand, down in Cape Town. And the Strand normally is a very windy city. But at that stage, the beginning of the race, the wind was nowhere to be seen. So I was feeling very good. I was trying to do a sort of a sub-4-minute pace all the way through. And it worked everything out nicely according to how I wanted to go. And really nailed it at the beginning because the crowd was there and they were cheering, and some of my friends were at the 5-kilometer mark and they were cheering, and the wind eventually did start to pick up, but it was blowing from behind. Okay, so now I'm feeling good, I'm feeling energized, the wind at my back, and I'm thinking 4-minute case, man, that is for, you can think of whatever word you want to think of right there, but I'm going to nail this thing. So I'm going through 356, 350s, for the first 10, so I'm hitting the 10-kilometer mark at about 36 minutes, okay? And I'm thinking, oh man, 21, come on. This is like a walk in the park. Took the bend, and then the wind was all of a sudden not behind me anymore, but from the front. And the crowds weren't there. The crowds are normally at the beginning and then at the end. And so the crowds weren't there anymore, so it's me and my thoughts, and me blaming myself for ever thinking that I could do this thing. And then the wheels started coming off. Okay, about 3-4 kilometers from the end, I really started suffering. And it just hit me all of a sudden. The last 2 kilometers, I did in 21 minutes. Okay, so I walked. I had a stair, got cramps all over the place, almost crawled over the finish line. It was embarrassing, to say the least. But I learned a very important lesson. And it's not how you start the race, it is how you finish it. That is the most important thing. I also learned that you have to pace yourself if you want to get to the finish line. And I've learned that you have to have a plan. If you are going to do a half marathon, you can't run it like you're going to do a 3 or 5 kilometer one. You need to know what your strengths are. You need to know what your weaknesses are. You need to know what your resources are. And you need to have a plan. And so I'm wanting to ask you tonight, first of all, did you know that you are in a race? Did you know that your Christian walk with God is indeed a race, according to Paul? He says that we are in this race, the race of our Christian walk. So that means that if you are in a race, then at least you need to know what you are racing for. At least you need to know what you are aiming towards. What is your PB, your personal best? What is your goal? What are you striving towards? Or are you in this for a fun run or a fun walk? Then your preparation will be different than when you are actually trying to set a new time or you're trying to win a prize. If you're just out there to meet some interesting people or maybe meet your future spouse, you know, then you also have a different approach to the thing. Your goal determines your preparation. So what is your goal for your walk with the Lord? Do you have a goal? Because your goal will either motivate you to get up in the morning or not. When you have to decide, are you going to get up when everything is still dark and everybody else is still asleep? You need to have a goal that will motivate you to get up out of bed. You need to know, what am I aiming towards? And Paul says, what we are aiming towards is the prize, a crown that doesn't fade. It's not like my few medals that are decaying or they get lost. It is, you are running for something that will have eternal value. And that something, it's heaven, it's eternity with God. But more than that, it is the God of heaven. And His voice that says to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome home. We sang the song tonight, we've found our home. And what we're experiencing when we come together as a body of believers, the joy, the excitement, the fellowship, the acceptance, that which we're experiencing here on earth is a very small taste of what we're going to experience in heaven. When we are home, when we are where we belong, where we will be accepted fully and completely just as we are. And we will be changed and you won't have the struggles you are having right now. But you need to know that you are in a race. And Paul compares the Christian walk to a race. He says, a good Christian is like an athlete, it's like a farmer, and it's like a soldier. What do those three people have in common, those three disciplines? What do they have in common? They've got in common discipline. If you're a soldier, if you're a farmer, if you're an athlete, it means that you live your life on the cutting edge of knowing when to say no and when to say yes to certain things. It means that when other people sleep or other people eat a lot of cake, you don't. It means that when other people just go for holiday and they don't think about how much they're going to sleep, they don't think about what they're going to take in, you approach your holiday different because you know that this vehicle that you have as an athlete is what God has given you. As a farmer, you know that there are seasons in your life where you will just have to make do with less sleep than other seasons. You know you can't give up after 1 year or 2 years. You need to know that what's going to come out of the ground is only going to be what you've put into the ground. You need to know that you can't expect anything else than what you've put in. And if you're a soldier, you know that what you want and what you desire very often has got very little to do with what happens on the battlefield. You know that your life isn't a democracy. You know that there's a command of the armies of heaven and He issues decrees and He desires obedience. But if you don't want to be a soldier, you don't want to be a farmer, you don't want to be an athlete, you sort of more would like to be somebody who lies on the beach and has fun. And fun and comfort is your biggest ideal, then you're probably not going to like the whole thing about the race. But I want to encourage you, and I want to just confirm this to your heart, that when Christ looks at you, He sees you as a soldier. He sees you as a farmer. He sees you as an athlete. In other words, He has called you to live in a specific way. And Scripture speaks there about people who are temperate. The opposite of temperate is tempestuous. Okay? It just means somebody who's blown about. Now, King James would speak about the tempest that came onto the sea, the storm that came onto the sea. So it says that your life without self-control is like a constant storm. Things are blowing in and out of your life. You are blowing in and out of people's lives. One day you're committed, the next day you're not committed. 1 month you're here, the next month you're somewhere else. Because you're being blown about by whatever is the most comfortable. And Paul says, no, Christians, people who have the Lord Jesus as their model, imitate Him. And if we look at Jesus' life, we see that Jesus didn't live that way. Jesus lived with purpose. He lived with focus. He lived with commitment. So I'm working from the basic understanding here tonight that all of us are in the race. And maybe you're not in the race yet. Maybe you've never said yes to Jesus. Maybe you've never come to the place where you've counted the cost. Maybe you don't know that saying yes to Jesus means that you forsake your life, that you give up your life, that you give up your comfort, that you give up your right to be right. Maybe nobody has ever told you that there's a price to pay if you want to get to the end. Well, then I'm the bringer of good news to you tonight to say to you that there is a price to pay. That unless you count the cost, unless you take up your cross and you say no to your desires and yes to Jesus' desires, then you are not truly a disciple of Jesus yet. You may be in the process of becoming a disciple, but you're not a disciple yet, according to Scripture. Maybe not according to popular television gospel, but according to Scripture. Scripture says, if you want to follow me, what must you do? You must count the cost. In other words, you must sit down and you must say, okay, if I want to get to heaven, if I want to please God, I've got to understand that when I give my life to Christ, I am giving my life to Christ. I'm surrendering my life to Christ. And I'm saying to him, use me, God. Do with me whatever you would like to do. The best analogy I can use for this is getting married. You stand in front of the pulpit and you've got desire in your heart to love this person. And you say that I love you. You say that I adore you. And you say that I will be there for you. And even though you don't have a cooking clue what you are saying, at least you know that you have made a commitment in your heart that we are either going to die together or I'm going to die before you. But we're going to die married. We're going to die married. I'm not going to forsake you and you're not going to forsake me. This is a covenant. This is my goal. My goal is to serve you. My goal is to see you become the best person that you can possibly become. My goal is, as a husband, to demonstrate Christ's love to you. So it's not so much about how she makes me feel. It's about how I can serve her and enable her to flourish and to be the person God has called her to be. I have that as my goal. We're going to be together till the end, till Jesus comes back for us. This morning, we had to console Annika. She came running in, my four-year-old. She came running in from outside in tears. She's in a state. My baby, what's wrong? Passed me to her mom. She broke her mom's wedding shoes. Okay, mom has given this to her to just walk around inside the house. And then she went outside and she broke the heel. She was running around. And she's in tears because where is she going to get shoes to get married in? And so when I would say to her, okay, listen, baby, I call her, you know, one day, you know, when you're bigger, daddy's going to go with you and we're going to buy you shoes. And but it's going to be so long. So she just, where am I going to get these shoes to get married in? And so her mom gives her some other shoes. And she's like, no, this isn't wedding shoes. She wants wedding shoes. And she can't wait. And it's like, so we just calm her down. She says, wait, baby, you're going to get there and the shoes are going to be ready for you and they're going to fit and everything. She's in a state that she has to wait that long to get married. So she's got this excitement and this anticipation in her heart. And what God comes to do in our lives is He stirs an anticipation. He stirs an excitement in you. Now some of you can't relate to that at all because your image of marriage is like it's a prison. It's where you just give up everything. And it's a place of abuse and misuse, and you give up your dreams, and you give up your financial freedom to buy all the trilogies that you could ever buy, and all of those things, and go on all the holidays that you could have. But the Lord is wanting to change that, because He's wanting to bring an excitement back into your heart about the promises that He has for you. But what happens in our hearts, He stirs the excitement, and then we need to get to the place where we move beyond the excitement. And the honeymoon, as glorious as it was, is over. And now you've got to decide who sleeps on which side of the bed. You've got to decide who's going to pick up what. You've got to decide what kind of toothpaste you're going to use. All of those things. If she's a Colgate girl and you're an Aquafresh guy, what's it going to be? And you've got to decide, are you going to draw the battle line on the toothpaste line? In other words, this is where I take my stand. I'm going to give up my trilogies. I'm not going to give up my toothpaste. You've got to make that decision. You've got to decide what is deal breakers and what isn't. You've got to decide how crucial is it to you that he's a dancer or not. You've got to make those decisions. Now you've got to force him into becoming a dancer. And before you got married, it was okay, him not dancing. But now you've got him. It's now he's going to go to the dancing lessons. You've got to decide what do you want out of this. You now have to live this thing. You constantly have to decide. And as Andre's colleague discovered, you've got to decide that the covenant goes beyond your emotions. It goes beyond things not being comfortable. There is, in a very real sense, something you have to do. Even though you've been given the ring, even though you had the wedding ceremony, even though everybody sang and said how beautiful you were, and the photos are there. Did the wedding happen? Yes, it happened. It was real. You got the pictures to show for it. Do you now have to work at it? Yes, you have to work at it. It's the same for us when we come to Christ.
You surrender your life to Him. You get the ring. You get the deposit of the Holy Spirit. You've got the desire. You have the moment. You're excited. People were there. They witnessed that you gave your life to the Lord. You testified to others. And now you have to live out your salvation. You now have to decide. The thing that I brought with me into my walk with God, am I going to hold on to that? Or am I going to let it go? And I just want to say to you, travel light. If you want to run the race and you want to win the race, you've got to travel light. And what do you need if you want to win? If you want to get to the end, what do you need? You need strength. Okay? And this evening, I want to speak to us. You know all the stuff that I'm talking about. You know the standard. You know what you've been taught at foundations and Bible school and from the pulpit. You know what God expects of you. So I'm not wanting to speak to you so much about what God expects of you. I do want to speak to you, however, about what happens when what He expects of you and what you are able to deliver do not meet up. What happens in that moment? Where do you go? What do you do with that sense of, man, I'm just not cutting it. What do you do? Where do you go? And David experienced something like this. Psalm 27, one of my favorite psalms. He says, I would have lost heart. What does it mean? That means your heart is the thing that gives the rest of your body strength, isn't it? It's what pumps all the oxygen into your body and gets you to where you need to be. And if you lose your heart, you lose the capacity to function. So it literally means, and the picture you can have is just a lifeless body. And sometimes we go through life. We look alive, make the right sounds, we come to church, we high five, low five, do whatever, but inside, you have lost heart. Inside, you're not as excited anymore. Inside, something has grown numb, but you can fake it. You can say all the right things. And David says here, I was there. I would have lost heart. I would have given up all hope unless I was able to see the prize. Unless I believed that God's promise for me in the land of the living was going to come to pass. In other words, my faith carried me. I believed that God was true to His word. And that's why even though I was so hurt, David was hurt. And David hurt people. He sinned. Virtually raped somebody. Killed her husband. Had his son turned against him. Had his son rape his daughter. Murder his half-brother. It was chaos. There was a lot of hurt. There were a lot of opportunities for David to lose heart. And so the promise that Scripture gives us, and again, which I've got the good privilege and fortune and honor to give to you, is that things will often get worse before they get better in your life. If you follow Jesus, the worst thing I can say to you is that everything will go right all the time like it does for Toyota. Okay, that's the worst thing I can say to you. It doesn't always go right all the time. It happened to David, happened to Paul, happened to Peter, happened to Jesus. It's going to happen to you. You're going to hit a moment in your life when you're going to hit that spiritual wall. You've got to make a decision. What are you going to do then when nothing makes sense? What are you going to do when you don't feel the witness, you don't feel the goosebumps, you don't hear the songs, the band doesn't sing, you don't hear the song? What are you going to do in this moment? And I'm going to speak to you about three challenges you have in your spiritual race. Three walls, so to speak. Three things that all of a sudden can creep up on you. I'm not speaking here about a gradual sort of growing more and more tired. I'm speaking about you walking, you're running, everything is cool, and all of a sudden, somebody cut the rope, the oxygen supply. Let's go to Scripture. We're going to look at the first guy, the quintessential running man in Scripture. You've heard of the running man way back, 80s? Anybody seen the running man? Who's seen the running man? Please, give away your age. Some of you guys saw the running man. Arnold Schwarzenegger, eh? The running man. But the original, you still remember him? Governor, what was it now, Texas or whatever, but former 7 times heavyweight bodybuilder, champion of the world, commander. He of, what was the movie? What? Terminator, you're a Terminator fan. Thank you. Few guys. All right, I'm getting sidetracked. Pray for Arnold. All right. But the original running man, we find him in Scripture in 1 Kings 19, verse 1 to 4, Elijah. This guy's speed. Right? He could run. Okay? We pick up the story in chapter 18. You must go and read it. It's incredible. Do yourself a favor. If you ever want to see some spiritual heavyweight stuff happening there, it's Elijah. First of all, he heals a widow's son. This boy was dead as a doorknob. He comes in there, heals him, brings him back to life. Then he goes on, He gives a word to the king, to King Ahab, which is basically just your typical spineless politician. Praise, he comes. Elijah says, Ahab, for 3 years it's not going to rain. Okay, I am saying so. It's not going to, at my word, it's not going to rain. 3 years. 3 years later, Elijah says, okay, 3 years are gone. Calls together a big showdown, all the prophets of Baal, which were the prophets that were busy with the pagan worship the Israelites were part of at that time. They were under the rule of a very pagan king Ahab and his very wicked wife Jezebel. Okay, they were worshipping Baal, sacrificing their kids, having sexual orgies, all sorts of things taking place. There were few people still serving God, amongst them Elijah. Elijah calls all these guys together, the prophets of Baal, the spiritual heavyweights, okay? The Satanists, the witches, the guys, the levitating, and all sorts of stuff. Werewolves and vampires, they're all together, all right? And there's Elijah, man of God. He calls a showdown, okay? And he says, we're not going to leave this mountain, Mount Carmel, until we know whose God is true. Okay, and so they have a sacrifice, and he says, this is the deal. If your God can cause fire to come down from heaven and consume the sacrifice, we all worship him. If my God can do it, we worship my God. He didn't say what's going to happen if both of it happened, but that was going to be interesting. Okay, so prophets of Baal go first, dance, jump up and down, walk over hot coals, somersaults, nothing happens. So Elijah comes to them and says, listen, I've heard about this thing, that some gods, sometimes, that they can nap. Okay? So maybe he's only siesta. You've got to just scream a little bit louder, wake him up. So they scream louder, they cut themselves, blood all over the place. Baal is asleep, not interested at all. Okay? Elijah's time, he says, okay, this is too easy. Take some water, throws it over the sacrifice as well. So this thing is doused in water, it's soaking wet. Praise, fire from heaven, sacrifice consumed. Everybody's scared out of their wits. They listen to Elijah. Elijah says, all those prophets of Baal, gone with them. Kill them off, chop, chop. Okay? So now Elijah is riding the wave of an incredible spiritual momentum. But he's not done yet. He's only gotten started. So now he tells the king, it's going to rain. I see a cloud. It's a very small cloud, size of a man's fist, but it's going to rain. The three-year drought is going to be over and done with in a few minutes. So Elijah prays this thing into being, starts raining, and then he says to Ahab, Ahab, you've got to get home before this cloud burst comes. Ahab is on his chariot, drawn by 6 horses, and off they go to Jerusalem. Okay, Ahab is running ahead. He's almost there at Jerusalem, when comes Elijah. Nice wave, honk if you love Jesus. He's gone. Okay, he's on his way. He outsprinted this chariot. Now, I don't know how many of you guys have that sort of spiritual power. You can call a drought, break the drought, raise somebody from the dead, call fire from heaven, outrun a chariot, all in a day's work. Okay. That is pretty impressive stuff. Okay? That is pretty impressive stuff. So now King Ahab, the king of Judah, was there. He saw all of this. He's the guy supposed to take the lead. He's the guy supposed to lead the people of God back to God. And all these miracles take place in front of his eyes. He's too afraid to make a stand for God. So what does he do? He goes home and he complains to his wife. So he goes, he told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. And you just heard what Elijah had done. That's pretty mean stuff there. Also how he executed all the prophets with a sword. Then you would expect Jezebel also to go into repentance, quivering in her boots. No, she sends a... By the way, guys, it takes a lot to get a woman intimidated, eh? At home. You've got to know your stuff. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also. If I do not make your life as the life of one of them, the guys that you slew by tomorrow, about this time. So she sends a messenger to him and says to him, Elijah, by this time tomorrow, you are dead meat. Okay, you're going to be a rumor, you're going to be a history. Now, I don't know about you. But if I had just done all the stuff that Elijah had done, you know what I would have done? Who's the rumor? Anybody heard of Jezebel lately? I haven't. She's gone. No. Look what he does. Next verse. When he saw that, this is the man of the hour with the power. Okay, everything has just happened. He's like the spiritual stuff is coming out of his ears, man. He's on spiritual creatine. When he saw that, he ran for his life. You you think that's odd? What is up with this? The guy who isn't afraid of hundreds of prophets, who isn't afraid of the drought, he runs from a woman. So he goes to Bathsheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. This is a few hours later. Most of the day. The height of success to the depth of despair. I call that hitting a wall. I call that just losing the plot completely, unexpectedly. If the Bible were made up, I don't think a human author would have written that. That doesn't make sense. But what I love about Scripture is its honesty. Because there's something that happens to Elijah here that I can absolutely identify with. Because I've had moments in my life where I've come from the mountaintop of authentic, real experiences with God. Where I knew God spoke to me. I could feel God work through me. And something happened. They just seemed to not want to change. It just seemed that all the spiritual stuff happening over here couldn't do one little bit about this very real practical thing happening over here. Ahab was still on the throne and Jezebel was still ruling through him. In spite of the fire, in spite of the drought, in spite of the boy being raised from the dead, all of this stuff, it just wasn't adding up. And so Elijah had given his best. He had given his everything. He had prayed all the prayers that he could pray. He had done everything he knew to do, and still, it wasn't enough. And I want to hold this encouragement before you that somewhere along your line, you're going to come up against moments like that, where you have done everything you knew to do, exercised all your spiritual authority and strength and gifts and even more, and still you find that there's this one or two areas in your life that just doesn't want to seem to change. And those areas in your life, in this case, an area called Jezebel, a woman controlling her husband and controlling the nation and leading the nation into paganism, didn't want to go away just because you had a wonderful experience in church. Does that make sense to you? Is there anybody who can relate to that besides me? But you had an incredible experience in the presence of God, and yet Monday morning doesn't feel quite like Sunday evening very often. And Elijah felt he had wasted his time. Goes away, complains to God, and says, I have had it. I've had enough with the spiritual stuff. I want to die. How do you know that you have hit a spiritual wall when you've lost your hope for living? When what God does cannot excite you anymore. People get saved here at the front, and there's nothing inside of you that rejoices over that. Somebody's marriage gets turned around, and there's nothing inside of you that rejoices over that. You've hit a wall a long time ago, probably. And you get back to the place where your heart is restored, because Elijah falls into what? He falls into self-pity. We will see this a little bit later on. He just keeps on saying, I. First wall is the wall of intimidation. His circumstances try to intimidate him. Who do you think you are? Mr. Spiritual so-and-so. Mr. Bible believer. Mr. Tongue talker. Mr. Demon outcaster. Mr. Perspective facilitator. Bible school lecturer. Guy who tells other people about Jesus. Who do you think you are? These things have always been like this. And they're never going to change. That intimidation does come against you. What are you doing in a moment like that? You hit that wall. The second wall you can hit, besides the one of intimidation and fear, is the one of personal failure. And old Peter was acquainted with it. We're going to read his story now. Matthew 26, 69 and 75. By the way, my iPad has lost its power. My cell phone is gone. I've got no idea about how late it is, and I'm ignoring the clock. Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. This is just Jesus was betrayed, captured, he's being beaten to a pulp, the Roman soldiers having a field day with him, the demons are going ballistic, they now finally have Jesus, they venting all the anger, all the hatred upon him, Son of God in their hands. Okay? And Peter was the guy who promised Jesus, I will be with you, I will go with you, even to the very gates of hell. Everybody else might run away from you, I won't. I will be there. And he made this as a very public promise. Not in the quietness of his room. He got up onto stage and he said, people, I just want you to know that 6 months from now, I will be there. This is what will happen in my life. I will have the job or whatever. Or I will cum my degree or I will have the finances for my degree. I will pass my degree if I'm only having 20% now, whatever. He stepped out in faith. He said it. The pressure comes. The servant girl, again a girl, came to him, saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. I love this about women. They're incredibly honest. Girls have this way of just not mincing any words. But you were with Jesus. And he denied it before them, all saying, I do not know what you are saying. By the way, ladies, one of your greatest challenges in life will be not to submit to the spirit of Jezebel. That means that you use the power of your words, because God has graced you in a way we don't really see with men that much. He has graced you with the ability to have your words bring division between right and wrong. To have your words cut to the chase. To have your words really bring a very powerful deposit, either of building something up or of destroying it. I just want to say to you that as strong as Elijah were, confronted with the enemies from the outside and the Baal prophets, he was like clay in this woman's hand. Jezebel's hands. Your words carry incredible power. And some of you have been so hurt by men in your past that you are now taking it out on other men around you through your words. And you've got to trust the Lord to cleanse your mouth, to consecrate it, to anoint it, because God has graced you and gifted you with the ability to, when you see things in your husband, to release it over him, to pray it over him, to speak it over him. But for that, you will need to be able to see with the eyes of faith. And not just be stuck with what you see in front of you. You've got to consecrate that ability, the words that come so easily, you've got to consecrate that to God, because God has given you that for a specific reason. Decide to become a prophetess of your own house, your relationships, your daddies, your uncles, the people that have disappointed you. And don't make your husband or your boyfriend suffer for things which they did. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. He denies it. And we go on, we see that when he had gone out to the gateway, trying to get away from it, weren't you at Shofar? Didn't I see you there? Wasn't me. Put on the song. And the other girls saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. So they're just continually hounding him. But again, he denied it with an oath, and he says, I do not know the man. It wasn't me. A little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you. You sound like Jesus. You sound like those guys from Galilee. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately, a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who said to him, before the rooster crows, Peter, you'll deny me 3 times. So he went out and he wept bitterly. Peter was confronted with the fact that his words, his desire, didn't add up to his actions. He wanted to be there with Jesus. He didn't want to betray Jesus. He wanted to be there. But in spite of his best efforts, he found himself denying him, betraying him. What do you do in those moments when your best efforts and the promises that you have made, and those moments, you know, when in the moment you just know, I'm never ever going to do this again, and yet you do it again? What do you do when you're up against that wall? Where do you go? Whom do you talk to? Where do you go with that? If the first wall you can hit is the wall of intimidation and fear of your circumstances not changing, the second wall is the wall of repeated personal failure, things that you fail to do or things that you do that you shouldn't do. The third wall is the one of shattered dreams. And here we're not talking about running men. It's more walking men, 2 disciples. They were walking from Jerusalem to a little town called Emmaus, just outside of Jerusalem. And what happened to them was they were part of the group that followed Jesus. And it had taken them about 3 years of their lives to begin to believe in Jesus slowly but surely. From the first moment, Jesus said, follow me. Slowly but surely to begin to believe in him, that he was more than just a rabbi. In other words, he was more than just a good teacher. He was truly the Messiah. He was truly the Son of God. Slowly, gradually, they began to believe this. There was a hope for them. And they began to believe that all of Scripture would be fulfilled now. And not only would there be a national revival, a national spiritual revival, there would also be a political freedom for them. The Messiah would lead them into spiritual revival, but then they would be freed from the oppression of the enemy as well. All of those dreams started building in their hearts. The more miracles they saw Jesus perform, the more they saw people starting believing in Jesus. Then they entered Jerusalem and thousands of people said, Hosanna to the Son of David. People were ready to crown Jesus, say, here you are, the Messiah. And then the cross happens. Then death happens. Shame happens. And now they're walking back from Jerusalem and they're trying to figure out what the heck just happened. Were these 3 years a dream? And they probably started speaking to one another. The bread and the loaves, did that really happen? Yeah, man, I was there. I saw we only had 5 of this. We were there. And remember, there were thousands. And remember the little Jairus' daughter Jesus raised from the dead? I was there. I saw that. And the woman that suffered from the issue of blood that touched him, everybody knew her in the community. And she still healed the lepers. They still healed the storm. If all that happened, but how, if all of this was God, how could the cross happen? How could all our dreams just die? How can I sit with all this pain and this confusion? Because look what happens. Let me give my neck a break and look this way. They talked together of all these things which had happened, the things I spoke to you about now. Now they're getting back from Jerusalem. It's after Jesus was crucified. There's a rumor. A girl, again. A girl came to them and said, saw him. He's alive. He isn't dead anymore. He's alive. I love that about her. Again, the blessing God has given us in our woman, your ability to be at the cutting edge of what God wants to do. And these guys had to decide, were they going to believe this girl, this woman, who not too long ago was a prostitute, fell in love with Jesus. Jesus changed her heart. Do they have to believe, or is she just trying to be important now? Trying to tell us things. These are the things that they're carrying in their hearts. And what I love about it, Scripture says they talked together. I love this. They didn't carry their confusion and their disappointment inside their own hearts only. They talked together. And I want to say this to you. You need to have somebody that you are walking with so you can talk about the things that happen in your heart. You need to have somebody that you're walking with so you can speak to somebody when disappointment comes. Jesus said, where two or more gathered in my name. There I am. Look what happens here. They are gathered. That doesn't look like a church service, does it? That looks like confusion and hurt. In a given moment in church, we're trying to be so holy that very often we walk around or away from the things we carry in our hearts instead of talking to each other about it. And as they were talking to each other about it, so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, probably because of the grief and they were so hurt and so broken, they didn't recognize him. The last person they obviously expected to see as well. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? And I would like to ask you that question tonight. What kind of conversation are you having in your mind with your friends when you talk about your hope and when you talk about your future, when you talk about your day of tomorrow? What kind of conversation are you having? Why do you think tomorrow will be better than today? What kind of conversation are you having about your future? When you're in your small group and you talk to your friends, when you guys are just jogging and you're chatting, when you're having your coffee, what are you saying about your future, what God has for you, what you are hoping for as somebody who is going to work for somebody or somebody who's going to create jobs for other people, as a husband, spouse, son and daughter of God? What kind of conversation are you having? Whatever the conversation is, Jesus wants to be part of it. He wants to be part of it. He sees what they said. He confronts them with it. What kind of conversation are you having? Three walls you can hit. First one is one of intimidation. Circumstances not changing. The second one is personal failure. Failing over and over and over again at a standard that you know you should be achieving. The third one is shattered dreams. When you were promised something, you believe that it didn't happen. God promised it. Scripture promised it. The pastor promised it. The small group facilitator promised it. Marriage prep DVDs promised it. Whatever. You had a hope. You had a belief. You had a dream. It didn't happen. Now you're sitting with the shattered pieces. What do you do? Let me help you as we finish up. How do you break through that wall? How do you get your strength back to enroll for the next race again? By the way, very quickly, Sunday evening, on my way back from Shofar, Johannesburg to Pretoria, I asked Annika, why didn't you greet the lady the way I asked you to? And we prep our kids before we get to church, okay? Just because kids don't naturally want to greet other people. Most of them don't. You have some angels that do, but most of them don't. The parents have to teach them and model to them. You're now in the presence of an adult, so you will say hello, bye, thank you, please. Teach that, model that. And it works most of the time. Annika, she's an extrovert. She loves the sound of her own voice. She loves the effect that she has on other people. So it's incredible. But this Sunday, it was like, I could barely hear her. Her words just, there's nothing coming out. So we're driving back home, like, we're evaluating. Sissy, why didn't you greet the lady? And she's like, Daddy, I really wanted to, but my brain fell asleep. Yeah, man, I had fun the last 5 minutes driving. Oh, I just love that. Who taught her that? My brain fell asleep. She's 4 years old. I'm trusting God. I know you want to listen to me. I'm trusting God. Your brains won't fall asleep on me, okay? Just bear with me. Few moments. David is saying, the same guy in Psalm 27 who said, my heart would have lost strength. He's getting back to the issue of strength and he's saying, the Lord is my strength and my shield. Please note, he's not saying the Lord gives me strength, the Lord provides me with strength. He says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. Which makes it a little bit different because if the Lord is your strength, that means that he cannot be taken away from you. Everything that you are given can be taken away from you again by somebody stronger than you. But if he is your strength, who's going to take God away from you? Who's going to depose God from the throne? Who's going to say, God, move over. I now want to be Chantel's strength. I don't think you're doing a good enough job. Who's going to do that? Nobody is going to be able to do that. David says, my heart, because he's my strength, my heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my mouth I will praise him. The praises come out of his mouth because his heart trusted in God and can rejoice in God. So I just want to ask you, what song is coming out of your mouth? The song that comes out of your mouth, the test for its authenticity, the test for its genuineness, isn't really so much in when you just won the lotto. Major breakthrough. It isn't really, the test is when you hit the wall. What comes out of your mouth? What comes out there then? And I know for a fact, just lately I had to say to Jesus, Jesus, what comes out of my mouth very often doesn't please you. It's not a song of rejoicing. I need to get back to the place. And now I'm trying to change my mouth and I realize I'm having this thing completely upside down. What comes out of my mouth is simply a reflection of my trust. Do I really trust that God is my strength? If I trust that God is my strength, the Lord says, his eyes are focused upon those whose hearts are set on him, those who are trusting him. Then heaven gets energized and mobilized and God can save me and deliver me. And my heart can rejoice. So what is coming out of your mouth? And I know for some of you tonight, you had to sing in faith. You just had to get here and you had some stuff you carried with you and I want to commend you because you opened your mouth and you sang. You sang in faith. You sang the truth. And I love the songs that we're singing because they are the word. The words are the word. Catch my drift. We're singing the truth. Don't stay away just because you don't feel like it. Keep on singing. Keep on declaring what God is saying. But there where it says that my heart greatly rejoices, He said, I'm finding my joy again in God, in the fact that He is my strength. And I want you to just have a quick look at the definition of rejoicing, right? In the Greek, it's the word charu. Okay, and it means to be favorably disposed or to lean towards something. Okay? And it comes from the same root kar, which we also find in the word charis. Charu is rejoice, charis is grace. The same word kar. Okay, so those two words, rejoice and grace, are linked to one another. It's the same root in it. And what it actually means then, properly, grace and rejoicing, connected, and it means when you rejoice, what do you actually do? You delight in God's grace. So when we say rejoice, we are simply saying refuel again on God's grace. Rejoice doesn't mean look for something around you to be happy about. You can do that, but that's only going to carry you for a while. Then you find somebody else who has more than you. Or those things get taken away from you. Rejoicing means to refuel, to focus again, to lean into God's grace again. A simple definition of rejoicing is to smile back at the one who's smiling at you. To rejoice means to smile back at God because He's smiling at you. It's to focus again on His smile. In other words, to focus on the one who notices you when you step into the room. When you say, good morning, Jesus. It says, Gabriel, Michael, stop! Whatever you're busy with, my boy, he woke up. And he welcomed me into his day. Let's hear what he has to say. He notices you. And he misses you when you're not there for a date that the two of you had. When you miss a date, when you miss an appointment with him, he misses you. Your presence makes a difference to him. And Scripture says grace is simply this. It is the outpouring of His loving kindness, His hashid, His undeserved favor upon your life. You can never deserve it. But you could smile back at Him. You could start allowing the joy on His face to be reflected on you. So I'm going to say to you guys, for as long as you're going to look at circumstances, breakthroughs, changes, to determine whether you're going to rejoice or not, you're not going to taste the fullness of what He has for you. What needs to get you through the walls, which you are inevitably going to hit, needs to be this one fact, that right now, as I'm here, flat on my back, intimidated by a woman's voice in Elijah's case, intimidated by my own sin in Peter's case, intimidated by my broken dreams as those two disciples' case, right now, in this moment, God is smiling down at me. Right now, in this moment, I've got, it's like a tornado building up on the inside of heaven, waiting to be released, carrying blessings for my life. And that blessing is found in the cross of Jesus. When was the last time you refueled? Made a pit stop. Filled up my Condor yesterday, got the shock of my life. 65-liter tank. But when you're not going to break heaven's bank. You can refuel on His grace. There is enough. When was the last time you looked at the cross? Because the cross is that moment when everything was poured out upon your life. When was the last time you found your joy in that? And I wish I could say to you, find your joy, and God is going to do awesome things and incredible things, and He's going to do that. But you know what? Those awesome things and those incredible things, they change. And when those awesome and incredible things come into your life, you discover it is one thing trusting God for the awesome and incredible thing. It's another thing now having to live with that awesome and incredible thing. Who snores? In my case. Or wakes up at 4 and 5 and 6 and 7. They're little babies. You now have to live with it. And as you're living with this thing, this incredible, awesome, amazing thing, suddenly in the living of life doesn't feel so awesome and incredible and amazing anymore. And then you've got to decide, am I going to base my rejoicing in this little baby upon whether she sleeps through the night or whether she's mine? And the same for us as believers. Guys, you've got to, I sense there's few of us for this year, you're going to come up against crucial decisions you have to make. Scripture says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Okay? The joy of the Lord is your strength. If the devil can steal your joy, he has your strength. So that means you've got to guard your joy with everything that you have. If you want to have strength, you've got to guard your joy. So where do you find your joy from? It was a good day for me yesterday since the storm was won. So I was, you know, had some joy. But I can't find my joy in the storms. Maybe your joy will last a little bit longer if finding the bulls, but that's going to run out as well sometime along the line. You've got to find it in something more. All right, give me 10 more minutes. We look at Elijah quickly, what God does for him. God comes to Elijah. Remember, we left Elijah and he said, I'm going to die. I want to die. I need to die. I just want to get away from everything. God sends a storm, gets Elijah's attention. When Elijah heard the storm, he wrapped his face in his mantle. He went out and he stood in the entrance of the cave where he was hiding. Then suddenly a voice came to him and said, Elijah, buddy, man of the hour, with power, my anointed son, what are you doing in the cave? Didn't we just a few minutes ago, an incredible showdown? What are you doing here? I'm still there. You here? What's going on? No, no. God didn't say that. He was obviously there with Elijah. So it was when Elijah heard the question. No. Ooh. Go past that one. Go back. What are you doing here, Elijah? Love that. Let me get my word. Read that for you. Because we're missing a scripture. Sorry about that. 1 Kings 19. Okay. So the voice comes to Elijah. And verse 14 says, I have been very zealous, Elijah saying to God. It's not up there, okay? So you've got to just trust me on this. If you have a Bible, read it in your Bible. Otherwise, make a note, take my word for it. He said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. So he's throwing all his toys out of the cot, and he's saying to God, God, you know what? You are to blame for this little predicament. This woman is after me because I've taken a stand for you and for your truth and for your holiness. Look where it got me. I'm a fugitive. I'm having to run away and he's upset with God. And then he comes and says to God, and you know what? I'm all alone. Nobody else taking a stand. Nobody else is wanting to live righteously. Nobody else is wanting to live purely. I'm the only one left. God comes. And that's where we pick up the story in verse 17. Or verse 18. Let's go to the next one. Yeah, verse 18. God comes and he says to Elijah, listen, buddy, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. So God comes to Elijah in his intimidation and his pity and he's feeling so weak and he's feeling cross with God and he's saying, my life sucks. And God comes to him and God says to him, listen, what you are going through now isn't unique. New Testament puts it differently. The New Testament says, no temptation has befallen you. I want you to just stop. I'm rushing, but I want you to think this now. What temptation are you going through right now? What temptation are you fearing the most? What temptation have given you the bloodiest nose most often? What temptation do you carry in here with you? What challenge? What struggle? Scripture says, no temptation, that includes yours. Maybe I'm bursting your bubble, but it includes yours. No temptation has befallen any one of us but such which is common to man. Because God is faithful. With the temptation will provide a way of escape for us so we can bear up under it. So I'm going to give this to you. If you're like Elijah and you feel, I'm back into a corner, there's no way out, the demon of depression is back, the insomnia is back, the lust is back, the anger is back, the alcoholism is back, the addiction to sex is back. Whatever it is, God is saying to you, no temptation has befallen you. And there are people around you willing to help you. He says to Elijah, Elijah, go to Jehu, go to Hazael, go to Elisha, anoint them. You know what, Elijah? They're going to take out Jezebel for you. You don't even have to worry about it. You didn't have to fight this thing alone. A few weeks ago, I hit a wall. Smack bang. It's a promise that I felt God had given me. Then I heard God just say to me, no, I don't want you to go. I said, God, I hear this is from you. But man, this hurts. And I don't understand this. You've got to give me some answers here. And I was in the meeting. I was busy leading the meeting as the Lord is saying this to me. And I'm hearing, you're not going to go. And I'm supposed to lead the thing. I'm working through all of this. And so I just felt the Holy Spirit say, stop. There are people in this room that you need right now. Tell them what you're going through. I stopped and I said to them, listen, God has told me I'm not going to go and I don't understand it. I need you guys to pray with me. Came, prayed with me, lifted my spirit, changed something inside of me. And I want to say this to you. You need to lean into people. If Elijah, with all his spiritual clout, with all his spiritual authority, couldn't make it through the wall, you and I won't either. There are people in this room, around you right now, who have gone through the things that you have gone through. And they want to encourage you. They want to help you. Open up to them. You need to slot into a small group. You need to slot into relationships with people around you. And I want to say this to some of you guys. You are Elijah and you've come through your valley. You've done your best, got knocked silly by the devil, and you are back stronger than ever. Don't you dare keep that lesson to yourself. Don't you dare have that stuff locked up in your own heart. You need to be in relationships where you are mentoring, where you are giving, where you are sharing with somebody else. Because there are people going to walk into this room who are about to give up because the devil is coming after their marriage. It's coming after their son. It's coming after their budget. It's coming after their business. May we be a people where people who are about to give up will feel welcome. We can say to them, at one stage in my life, I also wanted to give up. I also felt alone. I also felt intimidated. But you know what? God came through. God lifted me. And when I gave this burden over to some other people, they took out the insomnia for me. They took out the depression. They fasted. They prayed with me. And we knocked that lust thing silly all the way back to hell. But our testimonies are not going to be about, I'm Elijah. I did it. I don't need anybody else. We need each other, saints. Second, last one. Last one. And I'm going to pray with you. Peter. Peter says, okay, I've had enough. Jesus is dead. I betrayed him. I'm hearing stuff about Jesus being alive. I'm going to go back fishing. He goes back to what he's familiar with before Jesus called him. Before Jesus called him, he was a fisherman. Jesus said, I'm going to call you, Peter. I'm going to make you a fisher of man. Men. Okay? So he's disappointed in himself. He's ashamed. He feels completely lost. Cross with himself. He goes back to the familiar. Each one of us has a default switch. When the pressure is on, when you've fallen, and when you've failed, you go back to something you're familiar with. Some good stuff, some not so good stuff. Jesus pursues Peter back into that place. Tells Peter to throw your net out to the other side. He catches a lot of fish. Jesus organizes a fish braai for them on the beach. Then Jesus says to him, after they'd eaten breakfast, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than success? Because all Peter wanted was to feel successful again. To feel that he actually has control over something. That's why porn is so dangerous but so alluring as well, because it gives men and, what's now, 2 in 6 women addicted to pornography, gives you the opportunity to feel in control of somebody else. The one thing we hate as humans is not to be in control. You know what? When you have failed, you are not in control. You need to trust somebody else's grace. I love what Mark Driscoll says. He says that the cross happened for you at your weakest, at your worst. That's why the cross happened for you. Not at your best. Jesus said, I came to heal, look for those who are weak and weary and sick. Okay. Simon, do you love me? Jesus uses the word agape. So he's saying, Simon, do you love me the way that I love you? Simon replies, in the Greek, if you read it, he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, but it's only a human love. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you to the best of my ability, he's saying. He knew at the back of his mind what happened. Jesus says to him, feed my lambs. Feed the little ones, the ones that are precious to me, the ones that are going to come to me. We go on. Jesus again asks him, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you agape me? Do you love me the way that I love you? Simon responds, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I filio you. I eros you. I love you in a human way. And Jesus said, tend my sheep. Then he goes on. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Now Peter says, Jesus, I'm getting the message now. It's not about what I do. It's not about what I have done. It is about our relationship. Jesus says, Simon. He responds, he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you, but you also know that my love wasn't good enough just a few days ago, Jesus. You know how bad I feel right now. You know how ashamed I feel. You're in the presence of these other men who look to me as a leader. Jesus comes to him and he says, feed my sheep. Three times Jesus says, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is saying, Simon, right now, you've hit this wall. I'm saying to you, I still trust you. I still trust the work that I've done in your life over the last 3 years. I still have my hope and my dream for you. Maybe you're willing to give up on being my son. I'm not willing to give up being your daddy. I'm going to come after you. I'm going to pursue you. And they're going to be Peter's. They're going to walk into this place. Donnie said it. I know it's true for some of you. And today you've messed up. And you are here and you're hanging on by the skin of your teeth. And I want to say to you that Jesus says to you, he still wants you to fulfill your calling and your purpose. He hasn't given up on that. He still has a marriage for you. He still has that destiny for you. He still has a dream in your heart that you had when you were a little boy, a little girl, to change the world for him. He still has it. And I'm wanting all of us to stand, because I'm wanting to pray with us. If you can go to that last scripture. Because earlier, when Peter said, Jesus, I'm not going to forsake you. Everybody else will, but I won't. Jesus said to him, Peter, you will. But then he gave him a promise. He said to him, Peter, I've prayed for you, Simon. Let me backtrack. He says to him, Peter, Satan has asked for you to sift you like wheat. And can I again encourage you? You have an enemy, and he's after you. He wants to steal your destiny. He is scared, witless over what will happen when you surrender fully to God. He knows you are a threat to the kingdom of darkness. And he's going to try everything within his power to keep you discouraged. But Jesus comes and Jesus says to Simon, I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Some of us here, we sometimes think, if only I can have the Pope or Heinrich or whoever or Philip to pray for me. If only they would know about my praying, or Angus or Louis, or if only I can have their faith. Only they would know about this. Only they could pray for me. Jesus is praying for you. He knows. If nobody else knows, Jesus knows. And he's praying for you. I love what he says. He says, when you have turned back, when you've come through, when you've broken through the wall of intimidation, when you've broken through the wall of shattered dreams, when you've broken through the wall of personal failure, I want you to remember. I want you to strengthen your brothers. So I want to say to you that the devil is after your joy, for some of you, because he's after your strength. He's afraid what will happen when you start strengthening your brothers and your sisters. And all I'm wanting to do tonight is to pray with you and to release the knowledge of the truth over your life. You've got a high priest who's praying for you day and night. You will make it. You've got to take your eyes off yourself. You've got to take your eyes off what you're not. You have to keep it fixed upon Jesus, who has already won the prize for you. I would like you to close your eyes. Just for a minute. Just close your eyes. We just surrender this time into God's presence. Father, I want to come before you and I thank you, Holy Spirit, above all that. You are the Spirit of truth. I thank you for Jesus' promise, Holy Spirit, that once you have come, you will lead us into all truth and you will show us the things to come. I now pray for my brothers and my sisters in this room, Father, that through your Spirit, you will lead them into the truth, the areas of their hearts, the chambers of their hearts that they have locked away so deeply, and that your Spirit will open that up. Thank you, Lord, for the confirmation earlier through Danny that there are some of us here who would love nothing more to open up our hearts to you, but we are afraid and we don't know how to do that. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will right now be their helper and help them to trust you. I pray that right now you will open up their eyes so they can see you, Jesus. Pursuing them as you pursued Elijah. Pursuing them as you pursued Peter. Pursuing them as you pursued those two disciples and walking with them. And opening up the truth to them. I want to pray for those, Father, who have come in here tonight and they are so intimidated by their circumstances, so intimidated by their budget, so intimidated by the doctor's report, so intimidated by that result, academic result. And it feels to them that what they're busy with on a Sunday is so disconnected from the rest of their lives. They don't know whether it's worth it going on. I pray, God, for my brother who has contemplated suicide. Like Elijah, just wants to die, and he knows your power. He has seen it, but it has ceased to move his heart. It has ceased to stir his heart. I pray now, God, for the revelation of your love to cause his heart to burn inside of him, like it did for those two disciples who walked and said, "Didn't our hearts burn?" He was with us. Father, I pray for my brothers and my sisters who tonight have considered going back fishing, have considered just going back to a life outside of your Spirit, not backsliding completely, but just not trusting so much and believing so much. Have walked away from your call that you have called them to be a fisher of men. And I pray, God, that they will partake of the breakfast that you have for them. Where you yourself are the meal. And you say to them, "Partake of me. I want to be your portion." When you say to them, you still trust them, God. Father, I thank you that we can all stand, Lord God, in your presence and open up our hearts, Lord, for the revelation of the cross of Jesus Christ to be the fuel in our veins. Fuel in our thoughts, the fuel in our deeds as we continue to run the race all the way to the end, to run it to win.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. You.